Awesome. So we're kind of making a slight transition in Paul's writing to the Colossians. He's transitioning from kind of more the doctrinal theology kind of stuff to a much more practicals. And the theology is the, you know, the supremacy of Christ and the warning against false teachers and how to prepare yourself to a much more practical kind of approach. And I like practical, but practical makes it personal. And when it becomes personal, then you're accountable. The believers that he's writing to, they have a lot of knowledge. They also have a lot of philosophies, and they have a lot of thoughts about God, probably like many of us. But many thoughts would be skewed. They'd be not quite right. And many people today have that same kind of understandings that are just skewed a little bit, not quite right. And this is why doctrinal biblical teaching is so important. Sound Bible study is important. Sound foundations are important. Fundamentals, basics, right? So every week we virtually soap the passage of Scripture. Why are you not joining us on virtual prayer Scripture readings on Thursday nights? We're going to go over on Thursday what we're going to preach on Sunday. And you don't even have to leave the comfort of your own home. Just pop on your cell phone. That simple. Wednesday Bible studies, we're doing Women of the Bible. We're starting that new series coming up. Also, Chronicles continues on in another Wednesday Bible study. And the fundamentals and the basics are hugely important because they're practical. I'm a life application preacher. What does that mean? That means, well, you should know the doctrine, you should know the theology, you should know all that stuff, but how do you apply it? So what, Moses parted the sea? What does that mean to me? So what, Noah did what Noah? What does that mean to me? So what, Paul? So what, Peter? So what? So what? Just another story. So what? How does it apply to me? How do those principles of how God works in people's lives, the doctrine and the theology, apply to me? And how can I implement it into my life? We need to know how to apply it. I need to know the practical stuff. I've seen way too many people that know all the right doctrine, but they ain't living right. They can say all the right words, but they ain't living righteously. They know all the terminology, but they sacrifice holiness. They don't live it out. And by not living it out, well, they just forfeit their witness. You just forfeit your witness. They don't live it out. They look like the rest of the world. They look like the rest of the culture. Though you understand all the theology, you're not applying it to your life. You look like the rest of the world. The doctrine and the theology and all the knowledge that you have means nothing to you because you do not apply it to your life. See, I played golf this week. Not that I played very well, but I played golf this week. Listen, I watch the pros, men and women, play. I watch amateurs. I watch them play all the time. I read the books. I have studied the YouTube videos. I look at them all. I even got two of the right pairs of shoes. I got the right clothes. I got the right hat. Listen, I even know what's the right club when I'm standing over the ball, what club I'm supposed to hit. I can do all that. I've got it all up here. I've seen it 1,000 times. I'll put the ball on the tee, grab the right club, envision what I'm supposed to do, and whoom, right into the water. But I got all the knowledge. I know all the rules. I've studied the video. I've read the book. Why? Why is that? Why? Because I don't put into. See, here's your next slide. Here it is. See, you can't have just the knowledge of the game is not playing the game. Knowledge of the game is not playing the game. I have a lot of knowledge of the game. I watch it all the time. Very different than playing the game. Looking the part is not living the part. Showing up on Sunday doesn't mean you're living it on Monday. See, you know how I learned to play golf? By playing golf. That's how you do it. You know how I learned how to be a worship leader? By being a worship leader. You know how I learned how to preach and be a pastor? It's to preach and to be a pastor. You know how I learned to teach the Bible? By teaching the Bible. Not just reading about it, but doing it. You know how I learned to be a husband? By being a husband. I'm still working on it. Listen, there's your next slide. See, you can't just read the book. You have to live the life. You can't just have knowledge of the game. You got to play the game. And it's drastically different. Drastically different. The theology and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and everything, that's awesome. Till you try to put it into play. Till you try to practice it. Practicing the kindness and the gentleness and the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy. It will wear you out. I can read about it all day long. And then I got to turn and forgive. Much different than reading about it. Applying it. You know how you learn to be a parent? By being a parent. You can read about it all day long. You can watch all the videos. But that does nothing about the 2 a.m. feedings. About the multiple diaper changes that got to take place. And how you're always tired. You're just always tired. See, theory only gets you so far. Doctrine can carry you so far. Listening to the preacher carries you so far. Coming to church only carries you so far. Bible study only carries you so far. But you need to learn it. You need to know it. You need to understand and gain the knowledge and gain the wisdom so that you can apply it. Otherwise, you're being applying that which is not of the scriptures. So you need to know the scripture so that you can apply it to your life. You cannot know. Right? You cannot be Christ-like unless you know what Christ was like. And you need to study that. See, once you know that, then it's time for application. Then it's implementation time. So you can read all day about hammering a nail, but you're still going to have to hammer a nail. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's James, who's very much in the action, right? You have faith, I have deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now Paul states it this way, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So here's your first one. Set your focus. You're going to have to set your focus. Let me just remind you, Paul's writing to believers. Any believers? Writing to believers, right? Since you have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ. This applies to you then. To each of us. And if you have been, set our focus on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. We need to starve our distractions and we need to feed our focus. This is both head knowledge and heart knowledge. This is both, you know, in our brains and in our emotions and in our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ever heard that before? Yeah, it's Matthew 6, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where all the thieves break in and they steal it, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal it. For where your treasure is there your heart also. And sometimes we're just going to have to refocus. Sometimes it's like every day. It's like I gotta refocus all the time, right? Multiple times even throughout the day. Yeah, I messed up this morning. I better refocus and get my mind on the heavenly things instead of on the earthly things, right? This passage clearly does not say where your heart is, there your treasure is. Did you catch that? It says where your treasure is, there your heart is. See, nobody cares about IBM's stock price until you invest in it. And then you're watching it go up and down because where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. But if you're not invested in it, it's meaningless to you. Really, nobody cares about the lotto until you buy a ticket. And then you start dreaming. Isn't that right? Because there, where your treasure is, there your heart goes. So let's make sure we're placing our treasures in the right place, because our emotions and our heart are going to follow. Where you invest your time, where you invest your talents, your abilities, where you invest your money, of course. Now listen, when I was soaping this passage of Scripture, I didn't get very far because I kept seeing the past and the present and the future. Just in the several passages that we read, I kept seeing the past, the present, and the future. See, you can give the next slide if you want. See, Jesus is in my past, he's in my present, and he is in my future, and I am hidden in Christ. This comes through in our passage. Since you have been raised, is that something that has been done? Since you have been raised with Christ, we have claimed Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we've been baptized, we've taken communion in remembrance of what he's done, we've been saved, we've been reborn, we've been regenerated. You can put all the terminology and all the theology on it that you want, but God has revealed himself to you. God has revealed himself to me, and the work of the Holy Spirit has begun. And the work of the Holy Spirit has been at work in my life for a very long time. Anybody else? See, since you've gotten to this point of salvation, it is finished. The task that Jesus did was accomplished. It is finished. It's a state of our spiritual being. Since you have been raised with Christ, that's kind of a done deal. So, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? I'll just ask you, because it's practical and it becomes personal. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins? Roger. Have you accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Eric. Have you accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Billy. Have you accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Jeannie. Have you accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Ian. I'm certain I can go up and down this rows. And all those chairs that have been prayed over that you're sitting on, the vast majority would say in this place this very day, we have been raised with Jesus. We are born again. We are saved. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I worship and honor Jesus and remember all that he has done for me. And since you have been, now what? Now what? That's past. Past tense. Now what? Since I am in Christ, ready? Set your hearts. Set your minds on things that are above. Since you have been, set your hearts and set your minds on things above. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? See, this is not Jesus on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross. That's in the past. Jesus isn't in the tomb. Hallelujah, amen. That's in the, he's not there anymore. This is Jesus' glorified state. Right now, where's Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what's going on right now. Presently, have you accepted the work that he has done? He said it's accomplished and that it is finished. For all those that would believe, they would inherit my Father's kingdom. And if you're professing your faith in the forgiveness of your sins, hallelujah, born again, regenerated. But now what? Now set your minds and your hearts on things that are above. This is where we are to focus. This is where we are to cast our gaze, right here and right now. Jesus is interceding on your behalf. You see, Jesus is your advocate, not just back on the cross, but he's your advocate right now. Interceding for you on your behalf. I'm living here, I'm living now, I'm living moment by moment, I'm living day by day. How do I work out this salvation? What does it mean? Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Jesus is busy preparing us a place. Jesus is still at work. Even now. The work here, accomplished. The work here, finished. This is the assuredness of what we walk in now. The assuredness, the certainty that our past is forgiven, our sins are washed clean. Now, present and active and alive, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are a living testimony of God's good works. See, that's a statement. Watch. See, you are a living testimony of God's good works. Now. And then I put a big question mark. Are you a living testimony of God's good works now? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Listen, for you died. And you are now hidden in Christ. That's verse 3. I can't even get very far. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then you will. Then you will. That's kind of Christ, our future. Then you will. Christ is our past. Christ is our present, and Christ is our future. We are hidden with him and in him. My past, in him, with him, forgiven by him. My now, my present, in him, with him, trying to work out, live out, setting my heart to things, and then will be with him. Then you will appear with him. This is scripture. For we are now hidden with him and in him, and then he shall come again. Do you believe that he's coming again? Do you believe that he's coming back? See, I want to be in him when he comes back. Whether I'm standing here in the flesh or whether he's got to raise me out of the ground and put me back together. Whether I'm coming in my glorified body, I don't know. I don't care. All I know is I want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, that's where I place my trust. In all of eternity, I want to be where you are, Jesus. And if you say you're coming back, I believe you're coming back. It's closer than it ever has been before. I believe he's cleansed my past. I believe he's hidden me and enveloped me in the present. He's protecting me and sheltering me. And I know that he will resurrect me in the future with a glorious body, and I will reign with him. All of those that have said, I believe in Jesus, you will reign. That's all of us. I shall live in a new heaven and a new earth. What do you have to be depressed about? Oh, I get it. You've set your mind on this earth. You've set your mind on that which is temporary, where thieves will steal and rot will take it away. And that's the stuff that's important to you. For about 100 years in all of eternity, that's where your focus is. That's where your treasure is. Wow. You've made Jesus very small. Jesus, my past. Jesus, my present. And Jesus, my future. I am hidden in him. The devil can't have me. The devil can't have me. He has no power. He can't have me. This world has no claim on me. Has no claim. Set your focus on him. He is all you need. He is your past, he is your present, and he is your future. Therefore, oh gosh, this is what it looks like then, to be now put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Oh, okay, put that to death. What are you focused on? You're focused on all the things that are of the world. You're focused on all the things that are temporary. You're focused on your own body, which will just degrade away. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And then they identify some. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, calls these idolatry. You idolize these things. You idolize that which is of the world, sex. You idolize that which is of the lust. You idolize that which is of greed. You idolize things of the world, which is temporary. And because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Because of these things upon the earth, this plague upon the earth, this evil upon the earth, this is when the wrath of God comes. See, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways because now you're raised with Christ. You used to walk like that. That used to be who you were. You were of this earth. You were gone bound in the pits of hell. You were concerned about all the things of this earth because you had nothing else to think about. But God gave you something much bigger than the kingdoms of this world. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to walk that way. But now you must rid yourself of all such things. But now you must rid yourself. This is practical. And guess what? Accountable. That's way beyond understanding the knowledge and the doctrine, and I can quote the address of, you know, the scriptures. Apply it to your life. Apply it to your life and watch God move in your life. And you will be a living testimony that God is alive and well and at work in you and through you. So here's your next one. You got to put to death. Put to death. Listen, I do not know how to say this very articulately, so I'll say it spiritually. Okay? You're better off dead. You're just better off dead. Dead to your former way of thinking. Dead to your earthly selfish ambitions. Dead to your lusts, dead to your greed, dead to your fleshly evil desires, dead to your lies, dead to your deceitful ways, dead to your anger, dead to your impurities, dead to your rage, dead to your immoral impulses, dead to your judgment. You're better off dead. You're better off dead than the deep-rooted embitterment that you hold on to. You're better off dead than holding on to this self-righteousness and judging everyone else. You're better off dead. This is not who you are. This is who you were. You once lived like that. You once lived this way. You once thought that way. You once were concerned about all the things of this earth. The earth consumed all your time, all your energy, all your thought processes and all your treasure, because that's where your heart went. And here's the Lord saying, that's not you anymore. You're dead. You've been raised with me. I have hidden you in me. This world has nothing for you. You're way beyond this world. That's not who you are. That's who you were. You died and Christ lives in you. You died and you are now raised with Christ. You died, now you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are an overcomer. You are a conqueror. You are victorious. I don't follow my ways. I follow His ways. I don't follow culture. I follow Christ. I don't follow celebrity. I follow Jesus. I have died to self. I'm better off dead. I know who I was when I walked in the ways of the world. I don't want that anymore. Do you? Ready for some practical theology? Let me just give you some practical theology, what this kind of looks like. When every part of your flesh is screaming, I need another vodka, and you find a friend to help you through, you're dying to self. When every part of your flesh is screaming, man, I need another hit off that crack pipe. If I gotta, I gotta find the rock, man. And you help find somebody and helps you get you through, you're dying to self. When you're tested and you're ridiculed for your faith, and you bite your tongue and you don't argue with those who don't even have the Holy Spirit of God, you're dying to self. Because you're better off dead. When you're forgotten, when you're neglected, when you're not invited to the keg party, and you don't get hurt by it, it's not even an insult to you, because your heart is full and happy and joyful, not based on things of this earth. That's dying to self, and you recognize that you're hidden in Christ. When you advise others and it's disregarded, when your opinions are mocked, when they'll refuse to even hear what you have to say, but you don't argue, you don't let anger burn up inside you, that's dying to self. That's recognizing you're bigger than this world. When you lovingly and patiently bear the chaos and all the disorder that's all around you, and you're able to remain calm in the midst of all the chaos, that's dying to self. Though your heart's pounding and the beads of sweat coming down your cheek, and you won't engage this world the way the world wants you to engage, because this world has nothing for you. When you deal with all the abnormality of people and people's rage and the annoyances, and you just endure it, just as Jesus endured it. All the whacked out personalities and all the whacked out opinions and all the weird ways of people. And you just, it's never as good as it seems, Barbara. And it's never as bad as it seems. It just is. And you're hidden in Christ and you're dying to self and you're walking in His ways. When you never care to brag about yourself or your own accomplishments, or whether you're never itch for the praises of other people. So that's dying to self. Humility and humbleness. When you see your brother or sister prosper and you can honestly rejoice with them in all their accolades and you feel no envy, you just feel a sense of love for them and honor for them and want to celebrate them. See, that's dying to self. Because you know you're already dead to envy and jealousy and lust and lies and tricking your own mind. When you're content, that's a big one, isn't it? When you're content with the food that is before you, when you're content with any kind of offering that is made to you, when you're content, whatever the climate, whatever the government society is that you might find yourself. That's dying to self. Because you remain fully satisfied in Christ, fully content in Christ, though the world looks weird and the chaos is all around you and there's bitterness and anger and strife and you can see it all. And it's nothing for you. It has nothing to offer you. When you want God to have more control than you want to keep for yourself, that's dying to yourself. I want God to lead. I want God to speak into my life. I want God to have control because I know who I was and I didn't like me. Bitter, angry, judgmental, all of those things, self-righteous, all of that. Died to self. I've been raised with Christ. I am something new. And what does that look like? Well, I set my mind and my heart on things above, not on things that are temporary. And when you gain some spiritual eyes, you'll quickly see that which is so temporary, that we waste so much time on that which is temporary. When God is calling you into something that's eternal, and I can show you, and I will lead you. You are with me, and you are mine. God is an awesome, awesome God. That's practical theology, folks. Just in some quick examples that I could off the top of my head. See, that's placing Christ on the throne of your life. Because it's not about you anymore. You're dead. And you're better off dead. That's why Christ had to remake you. That you might be reborn. All right, ready? Verse 12, therefore is God's chosen people. That's you, chosen people. Can you believe that? Ron, he chose you. Amazing. I know you, and he chose you. Jim, I know you, and he still chose you. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's God speaking to you, to those that are his believers. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is setting your heart and your mind on things above. This is what Christ was like. Is this what you're like? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. And are you ready? Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Be a person that's a forgiving person. Do you believe that God is a forgiving God? Oh, absolutely. Is Christ a forgiving Christ? Absolutely. Do you want to be Christ-like? Be a forgiving person. You don't have to wait for a circumstance to arise to decide, am I a forgiving, am I going to forgive that or am I not going to forgive that? Be a forgiving person before the circumstance and the chaos ever arrives. That's who you are. I know who you were, but this is who you are. I am patient. I am kind. I am gentle. I am forgiving. I am compassionate. Because that's what Christ is molding you into. Out of who you used to be into who you are now. Forgive as the Lord forgave. All and over all these virtues, those are great virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here's your next one, probably your last one. You have to bring it to life. You have to bring it to life. It's alive. You have to bring it to life, right? It's not just put things to death, right? There's some things to bring to life, the compassion and the gentleness and focusing upon Christ. Because this world, it will suck the life out of you. It will draw you into its ways of bitterness, anger, and racism, and injustices, and all the things of this world which Christ is calling you out of. Do you see it? Can you get it? Bring to life. I mean, really, what makes you think you are so special, Mike? I mean, really, what makes you think you're so special, Glenn? What makes you think you all that in a bag of chips? What makes you think you somebody? What makes me think I'm anybody? Because God chose me. Because God chose me. Listen, God chose you. He invited you to his party. He invited you to his party. You want to come to his party or you want to go to that party? You come to his party? See, he invited you to be a part of his plan, his eternal plan, not just 100 years on this planet. His eternal plan. He called you out. He separated you out. And you did not choose him. He chose you. What makes you think you're holy? Because God said I'm holy. What makes you think you're righteous? Only because God said I am. See, I have no righteousness of my own. I know who I was. I have no honor to claim before him. I know the things I've done. I have no merit to claim. I'm good enough for you, God. I have zero awards to prove my worth to him. The closer I get to him, the more I realize how unworthy I actually was. I don't get more righteous or more holy. God calls me that. He said it. You're hidden in him. Now work out your salvation. Work it out. I am with you. I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. I am molding you and I am shaping you presently, right here, right now, this day, and all the things that are racing in your own little heads that are manipulating and molding your way through, God's at work. Some of you are worried about lunch. Some of you are worried about your cell phone. Some of you are worried about what's going to happen later today. You're not interested because you haven't set your mind on things above or on the Word of God. You've set your mind on things of this earth. So you're busy even now with the things of this earth. And I only say that not to judge, but you need to think about what you think about. You need to think about what you think about. You need to think about what you're setting your heart and your mind to and what it's going towards. And when you do that, you'll become very aware, man, I spend a lot of time agonizing and worrying and frustrated and angry at this world when Christ is offering me peace. And you'll discover that you want more peace. And you'll set your heart and your mind on things that are above because of what he feeds you. You find yourself gentle and patient and kind. While the world is going crazy, you have something, oh, so much bigger than this world and anything it can offer you. He's invited you to be a part of his plan. He chose you. How remarkable is this God that he thinks this much of you? I know you. I know me. How awesome is that God that he would reveal himself to you, to me. His love is bigger than your problems. His love is bigger than whatever sin you think is holding you back. His love is bigger than all your self-righteousness and all the things that you think you know about him. His love is bigger than all of that. How awesome that he would select you, that he would elect you, that he would designate you holy, that he would set you apart, and that he would fill you with himself and call you his child. He would revive you, remake you, reshape you. He's molding you. You are dearly loved, precious in his sight. I know you think you're ugly. I think I'm ugly. He thinks I'm beautiful. I know you think you're dirty. He washes you clean. I know you think your sins are as red as scarlet. He makes you white as snow. Can I get an amen? Listen up now. Listen carefully. This is practical. I know you think they're ugly. He thinks they're beautiful. They're just lost. I know you think they're dirty, but he washes them clean. I know you can see their sins, red as scarlet, blinking like a beacon. Beep, 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 beep. He washes them clean. You don't. He does. Let God do what God can do. And only what God can do. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. And you will watch God at work. He loves you. He cares for you. He will help you. He will guide you. Listen again carefully. He loves them. He cares for them. He will help them. And he will guide them. Much better than you ever could. You couldn't even guide your own self. He had to come and rescue you. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. He will separate us out from the world, from the wolves of this world. He will clothe us with compassion and teach us kindness. He will give us opportunity to express our humility and our love. He will guide us into ways of gentleness. This is God at work in you. This is you living out the testimony of God in your life. Reviving us and raising us up. This is what it looks like to have your hearts and your minds set on who you are. Not who you were, but who you are. Separating us out and bringing us life. The life that we exemplify will look very different than the world. Even though you're stuck right in the middle of it, in a complex office environment, in a complex household, in a complex world, he will put you right in the middle of it. And there you are, at peace with all the chaos. How does that even happen? Because you got a hold of something bigger. The life we live looks different than the world. The road we walk looks different than the world. The things we study and the things that we listen to, much different than the world. Edifying our own souls. See, here's verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to what? Peace. You were called to peace and to be thankful. Thankful and peaceful and joyful and merciful, forgiving and graceful, full of grace, full of forgiveness, full of mercy, full of peace. It's not around me. No, it's not out there. Oh, but man, is it in here? I'm hidden in Christ like you. Raised up and hidden in him. He's got your past. He's got your present. And he has your future. We practice forgiveness. We choose to honor and encourage one another in our walks. We celebrate our differences. Even inspiring different gifts, talents, and abilities. We love each other. We pray for each other. We care for each other. Because we're a royal priesthood, a chosen people to exemplify and glorify God in his ways that are not the ways of this world. That's us. That's who we are. So I want to do a liturgical responsive reading. And it's real simple for you. It's not complicated. But you'll have to stand. And you have a part to play in a responsive reading. So the responsive reading for your part is real simple. You can put it up there, Jody. Thanks be to God. You think you can handle that? Can we be one voice in unity with a thunderous thanks be to God like you mean it? And you'll say it when I raise my left hand. We good? Heavenly Father, you are our strength and our shield. Your steadfast love endures forever. We are each members of one body. May the peace of our God reign in our hearts and minds as we live out being the church. May your word dwell within us as we teach generation to generation the wonders of your works. You govern the angels and oversee the majesty of all your creations. You have given us grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we may know how to give it away. Through the sacrifice of your Son, you have adopted us as your chosen people, holy and acceptable to you. You have delighted to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Father, in this place, this very day, I pray that you might fall afresh upon us, that we might have new eyes to see that which you are doing in our lives. Father, thank you that you have forgiven our past. Thank you that you are at work in us right now. And thank you for the future glory that you promised to us. Father, you do not have to explain everything, but Father, you do give a lot of promises, and we'll stand on those promises. I come before you in the name of your Son. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in his presence.